clouds of glory weighing your flood of all the earth. Ye hills and creation soaring, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Watch ye not their flocks by night. Angels lie. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long on hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple to appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. All creation join in praising God the Father, Spirit, Son. Evermore your voice is raising, three in one. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Behold, the Lord, the ruler, has come, and the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to your royal son. the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and will be forever. Amen. Behold, the Lord, the ruler, has come. And the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. Thou art not holy, thou only, thou only, O Christ, Holy Ghost, art most high, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, by the leading of a star, you made known your only begotten Son to the Gentiles. Lead us who know you by faith to enjoy in heaven the fullness of your divine presence. Through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. The Old Testament lesson for the Epiphany of our Lord is written in the 60th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the first verse. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news and the praises of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news and the praises of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The epistle lesson is written in the third chapter of St. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, beginning at the first verse. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to you, to me for you, how the mystery has been made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy angels, prophets, and apostles by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone what is the plan and the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Alleluia! We have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Alleluia! spoke the word and forth it flowed. His dreams that nature ne'er bestows. For this his glad epiphany, all glory, Jesus, unto thee, whom with the Father we adore, and Holy Spirit evermore.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So who are the Epiphany Magi, right? Who are they? Holy Scripture gives us no clue, except that they're from the East. We don't know their names. You know, I know there are some traditions that assert their names, but we don't know them from the Scriptures. We don't really know where they're from. Not really. We don't know their ethnicity or ethnicities. We have no clue. I know they're often shown, like on the little drummer boy, one is a European, one is more like an East Asian guy, and one's a sub-Saharan African, but we really don't know. I have no idea. We just know they come from the East. I mean, that could be Jordan, what we call Jordan today. That's East. How far? It could be the Far East, you know, where China is, or Japan. We don't know where they come from. We just don't know. So there's a lot of speculation about who are the Magi. Now, Herodotus, the Greek historian in his first book of his histories, has intrigued his Greek readers with a description of a priestly caste called Magi among the 6th century Medes, a caste that had special powers to interpret dreams. The Magi survived both the transfer of power from the Medes to the Persians around 550 BC and the emerging dominance of the Zoroastrian religion, so that by Herodotus' time around 450 BC, the Magi were mostly the same, synonymous with Zoroastrian priests. So were the Magi Zoroastrians? I don't know, probably not. But that's what they're often called in at least Herodotus' histories, right? And what is Zoroastrianism? Well, it's a monotheistic religion similar to ancient Judaism or Islam, and it also has some aspects of Christianity mixed in with it too. You know, they believe in like good and evil, and that like there's a one God, and he is Ahura Mazda, which is the undying flame. So if you've ever read any of the Game of Thrones books or familiar with the TV show, there's this religion about the undying flame, you know, that is there, and that's basically what Zoroastrianism is. That's what the author modeled his religion thereafter. But we really don't know who they were. Who were the Magi? We don't know. It's doubtful that they were Zoroastrians. In the subsequent centuries, there was a diversification in the functions of what a Magi is. So the title was really kind of loosely applied to a lot of different types of people. Men adept in various forms of secret lore or magic. In the Greek form of the Book of Daniel from the 2nd century BC, the Magi are described as flourishing in every corner of the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. Along with enchanters and astronomers, astrologers, and people had powers interpreting dreams and visionary messages, etc. That's why, for example, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, we read about how in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, that he's examining Daniel and the other Hebrew hostages from Jerusalem, he found them, the Hebrews, 10 times better than all the magi and astrologers that were in his realm. So clearly, matters of wisdom and understanding is the magi lane. Matters of wisdom and understanding, which has led some of us to think that maybe some of the Magi were closer to historians than wizards or magicians. Thus, the Magi who find Jesus, you know, maybe they were more like historians or scientists even, like real astronomers, not astrologers, but like real astronomers. Philo of Alexandria, for example, mentions both scientific Magi, or what we would call scientists, and also charlatans and magicians who are not scientists.
Also, in his account of the early first century, the Roman writer Tacitus, in the second book of his Annals, mentions as absurdities popular in Rome predictions of astrologers, rites practiced by magicians, and the reading of dreams. The Roman Suetonius from the next century, in his book regarding Tiberius Caesar, tells us about how that emperor banished all the astrologers in AD 19 from Rome. And then St. Luke writes in Acts 8, he tells us how there was a man named Simon, a Magus, from Samaria in the AD 30s, who amazed everyone with his magical powers. And then later on, he also tells us in Acts 13 about a man named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, a Jewish magi and false prophet on the island of Cyprus. Josephus, from his Antiquities, also writes about Adamas, a Cypriot Magus, who functioned in Caesarea Maritima in Palestine in the AD 50s. Thus, the term magi refers to anyone engaged in occult or hidden arts and can refer to a wide range from legitimate historians and astronomers to illegitimate fortune tellers, augurs, and magicians of varying plausibility, writes Delling in his work on the Magos. So who were they? We still don't know. We really have no idea who they were. I think maybe they were Hebrews from the great diaspora when all the Jews got dispersed, when the fall of Samaria, the northern kingdoms happened, and then finally the fall of Jerusalem 200 years before after that. That's what I think. But we don't know. We really don't. We just know that they show up. And they show up after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and behold, wise men, the Magi, from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him." And Herod the king, notice he's never called the king of the Jews, he's just called the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why is he troubled? Because he perceives Jesus to be a threat. Right? And all of Jerusalem is troubled with him for the same reason. Because it's a fact of history that sooner or later, everyone in a capital city starts to buy in to whatever the current regime is. And that's true about Jerusalem right now. Everybody, you know, is feeding from the same trough that Herod the king is feeding from. And they're afraid that this new king of the Jews has greater legitimacy to the throne than Herod does, and the good times are going to stop rolling. That's why they're deeply troubled. Perhaps they're also troubled because the Magi in the New Testament, with the exception of today's gospel lesson, are always used in the pejorative. They're always a negative thing. And also, it's interesting that the first Christian catechism, the oldest Christian catechism in existence, it's called the Didache, the teachings, the doctrines. It tells us that Christians are not to act the part of a magos, a magi, probably because of most magos were occult practitioners, which I think is interesting because when I was a journalist years and years ago, I remember we used to have editorial meetings at the magazine there or at the newspaper, and we would decide what was going in the daily paper, right? And every time, the horoscopes and all that kind of stuff, you know, the favorable numbers, the horoscopes, the predictions, all that stuff went in. That was automatic, right? And that was a pretty Lutheran area too. So maybe a lot of Lutherans do kind of practice the arts of the magi. The bad ones, I mean. I don't know. It's interesting, isn't it? You know? I know that President Ronald Reagan never did anything unless he checked with his astrologers first. That's also true. That really happened. You can look it up. So they're deeply troubled. They're deeply troubled. Now, some scholars, like Mann, wonder about their identity. Mann sees the Matthean Magi as Babylonian Jews, which I think that's a very significant possibility. They're Jews from Babylon or Syria, or Persia, one of those areas. who had dabbled in black magic and star worship, but now are giving up the tools of their trade in homage to Jesus. And he believes this because he points to Greek magical papyri that require the use of incense, frankincense, and myrrh as accompaniments of magic incantation. And I think that's very interesting, right? Because that would mean that the magi are sort of like the magicians at Ephesus, that when he talks about this in the book of Acts, how a bunch of these magicians and magical practitioners, they surrendered all their very expensive magical tools and all their accoutrement, and they had them burned as they renounced their magic use and embraced Christ as their Lord. Could be. You know, they're handing over the myrrh and the incense and the gold to God. They're surrendering it back to God instead of trying to use magic. Because what's magic? Magic is a breaking of the second commandment. It's trying to take control of that which God has not given us control over. Right, that's the reason why in Luther's explanation of the second commandment, we're not supposed to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. What does this mean? We're not supposed to, you know, curse, swear, or use witchcraft, or lie or deceive by his name. Right? Use witchcraft. Another theologian, Davies, he thinks that just as the sorcerers of Egypt were vanquished by Moses, so the power of the astrologers was broken at the advent of Christ. And so the Magi are now acknowledging that by giving homage to Jesus. Now that's interesting, because if you remember the Exodus, the magicians or the Magi in Egypt were sort of duplicating the different miracles that Moses was effecting by God's power until they ran into the gnats and that came from the dust, and they couldn't do that. And they told Pharaoh, they said, "This is God. God, this is really God, the real God." Kind of reminds me of that movie years ago, by Steve Martin, called Leap of Faith, where he was sort of one of these charlatan faith preachers, until one day he sees a real miracle, and then he resigns. He's done, because he realizes that what's going on with Jesus is not a game. It's for real. And it is. Right? I mean, you don't put your only begotten son to death for other people when you're playing a game. So maybe Davies has got an idea there. I mean, I find both Davies and Mann, their theories very attractive. And it's interesting that these theories go back to ancient times. You can find in the ancient fathers the same speculation about who these magi might be, right? You know, they're just this recognition of what they might be. Now, what's interesting about the magi as well is that they are clearly not. It seems to many that they're not Hebrews. They're not Hebrews, or at least they're irregular Hebrews, like these people who have been exiled for a long time. And so this is also taken by the church to be evidence that Christ's mission is not merely to the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel, but that rather that Christ comes to save all people, Hebrew and Gentile alike. And that their appearance in Jerusalem is troubling to the people in Jerusalem, because Bethlehem is so close, and these people are not people who should have knowledge of what God is doing through his Torah, but they do. I mean, think about how flat-footed the Jerusalem leadership is caught. I mean, they literally missed Christmas. They missed it. They missed the angels, they missed the choirs, they missed the shepherds going in reverence, you know, giving veneration to the baby Jesus as he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. They miss that, all of it. Until these foreigners show up asking, where is he? Where's the King of the Jews? Right? They missed the significance of what is going on in the church. Which kind of makes them like us, isn't it? I mean, we're kind of like Herod and the Jerusalem people, aren't we? A lot of times, frequently in our lives. How many times do we miss the significance of what's happening in the church, just as Herod and those in Jerusalem did? I mean, think about Herod. He's got the temple. He's got the Aaronic priest. He's got the Torah. He's got, you know, all the, and then wise men probably from Babylonia or Persia, but we don't know. We just know it's from the east. They are the ones that have to ask him, where has he been born, the King of the Jews, as if he should know that. He doesn't know it. Troubling. And I think we Lutherans are no different. I know many times in my life I've been no different. How often have we failed to realize he who has been born King of the Jews? How often have we failed to realize that Christ is coming to save us through his word, his holy gospel, and his holy sacraments? And we just fail to see the significance of it. Right? I remember a few years ago, I was talking to a woman. She lives in Mobile, last time I checked, who was from Pakistan. She was raised Muslim. She had to flee Pakistan because her family, her own family, were seeking to murder her because she had converted to Christ. And she moved, eventually was able to get to Mobile. And her first Sunday here, she was so excited to come to church. And you know what she was shocked by? How many Alabamians weren't going. That's true. She literally sat in my study one day and told me about it. That happened. Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We've followed his star from the east, and we've come to worship him. We've followed the star of God's word. We've come to worship him. Where is he? I don't know. We don't know. I mean, there's so much to do on Sundays. It's so true, like Herod, how frequently we lack the desire to come into God's presence and to receive his sacraments and hear his word. Right? I mean, the Magi have traveled a long distance. They are hungering and thirsting for the certainty of salvation. They have come to know that their sins are forgiven, to come into the presence of their Savior, the one who was born, Christ the Lord. And yet we take for granted that every Sunday here in this place, Christ brings us his word and his sacraments. He gives us the certainty of the forgiveness of sins through his own body and blood, the same body and blood that the Magi venerated with their gifts of frankincense and myrrh and gold. Christ comes to us in that same body and blood under the veils of bread and wine in Holy Communion. And we fail often to see it. I know I have. I'm not condemning anybody here. I'm just as guilty. Then why did they offer him finally the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Again, I think it's interesting that if indeed these are the fruits or the things of their former lives, what they're doing is that they are turning their lives over to God, who is truly the higher power over all things. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Handel writes in his Messiah, who shall reign forever and ever. And they're turning that over to him. They're giving up their own sovereignty, and they're giving that up to God so that God will rule over them. They're giving it up. They're surrendering it to him because they understand wisely that Jesus Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that is what makes them wise. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not within us, is it? But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need that cleansing because Jesus is the only one who can save sinners like us. And that's why they followed that star. They wanted to find their Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And that's why when they find the place, they are filled with exceedingly great joy. Because they now know, as the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, wrote, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Yes, they saw Mary's son. They see now what the shepherds had earlier seen on Christmas Eve, Christmas morning. They now, too, come and venerate Christ and worship him because they know that he has come to do for them what they can never do for themselves. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Lord be with you. Jesus, receive these gifts to serve as an altar in the preachment of thy holy gospel. In your name, O Lord, we pray. Amen. Welcome, everybody, this morning. It's good to have you here. Just note the blue news for this week. So the school is resuming on Tuesday at 8 a.m. So just to let you all know that from 8 to 3 every day on Tuesday through Friday, there will be school in session. Catechism is also resuming on Wednesday as well, and there will be a meal and there will be compline as well. So just to let you all know that as well. And then after this evening at 5:30, the parish is having its Christmas/Epiphany meal at 5:30, and everybody's welcome to come to that as well. I know there Bonnie was sharing with me that you know there's the offer of childcare. If you have not already signed up for that, those slots are all filled, so you need to make your own arrangements if you're late coming to that decision. So just, you know, forewarned is forearmed. And then also we have a couple other notices. We plan to take down the Christmas decorations after Compline this Wednesday. So please, if everyone could come, that would be great. That's what the senior youth will be doing. So if you can come help with that, that would be wonderful. And then also February 3rd at 5 p.m., we will have our third annual chili cook-off. So the sign-up sheet is already up, so just let you know, for y'all that are, I know there's some chili cookers in the room here that are very good at it, so just letting you know, the 3rd of February is when that's going to happen. And then we have a couple prayer requests. Aaron Bird asked that we pray for Artie High Note and give Thanksgiving for a successful heart transplant. He's recovering, being taken off sedation right now, and the surgery was yesterday, so we pray, we give thanks for Artie High Note. And then also Kirk Abernathy asked that we pray for Debbie, his wife, who has cancer, and will have surgery coming up the 24th, so we pray for her as well. The Lord be with you. In peace, let us pray to the Lord for the peace that is from above and for the well-being of the churches of Christ and the godly unity of all Christendom. Let us pray to the Lord for Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, and for all pastors and teachers and all people. Let us pray to the Lord for our nation, all our people, for Joe, our president, the Congress of the United States, for Kay, our governor, and the legislature of Alabama, for our judges and magistrates and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm, especially we pray this day for Alice and Becca, for Joyce and Mary, Mark and Eddie, Norma and Kim and Suzette, for Ben and Woody and Cloyce and Shirley, for Chris and Elmer, Para and Chris, for Sugar and Brooke, for Janice and Taylor, Melissa and Danny, Melissa and Gray, for Bob and Meredith, James and George, Larry Dean and Earl, Suzette and Bob, for Mallory and Mark, for Hank and Jay, Tracy and Michelle, Carl and Karen, for Jimmy and Tina, Ainsley and Kevin, for Ron and Jesse and Theo and Easton and Waylon and Ryan. And we also pray for the families of our parish who mourn, especially the Tatum and Rogers family, the Faust and Callie's family, the Todd family, the Bolton, Grice and Heil families, and the Blunt and Davis family. We pray also for those in service to our country's armed forces, especially for Riley and Paul, Hayden and Paul. And we pray also for our university students, including Minnie, Aiden, Jacob, and Kelsey, and Mia.
We pray, Heavenly Father, also for those to whom death is drawing near and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church. Let us pray to the Lord. Recalling those who've gone before us in the faith and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment and rejoice in the day of the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray to the Lord. Finally, we pray for Artie Highnote, and also as he recovers from a successful surgery, and we also pray for Debbie as she will undergo one very soon. We pray for both. Almighty and everlasting God, the eternal salvation of them that believe, hear our prayers on behalf of thy servants Artie and Debbie, for whom we offer up our supplications and prayers. We pray that you would be with them and that you would give them your aid and mercy, that if it be your will, that you would restore them to their former health so that they may render thanks to thee in thy church. We ask this through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.